grace and peace to you from our triune God, God the Father, who is and who was and who is to come, and from the Holy Spirit in Revelation called the sevenfold Spirit, seven being the number of the covenant, the agreement that God has made with mankind through Christ. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth. I would invite you to join with me in reading our text for today, and then leave your Bibles open, because to understand this vision, we're going to need to read most of Daniel chapter 7. You see, what our text is a coronation scene. Now, if you have ever watched The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, then this coronation scene is familiar to you, and you know the rest of the story. And it's not just a beautiful picture, but you know what led up to that picture and why it's significant. Our lesson for today is like that. It is the coronation scene of the great king. But we won't appreciate the true beauty of that coronation scene unless we see the rest of the story. So let's begin with the reading of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me, please join with me, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So here's the coronation scene. Why was it time for God's people, and especially Daniel, to see the king? Well, we have to go back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, and see the rest of the story. The chapter begins with this little introduction. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. So Daniel was a young Israelite man of royal birth, of the royal family, who was taken off into exile, probably 13, 14 years old, trained to be a civil servant in the government of the that destroyed his hometown and destroyed the temple. He is a civil servant of that government for, by this time, probably 60 years, so he's about 75 years old, maybe. And nothing good has happened in Jerusalem to his hometown. Nothing good has happened to God's people. And you can well imagine that it's a time that he's tired, and he needs to be encouraged. But the vision doesn't begin in a very encouraging way. In the vision, he sees four beasts. And later on in the interpretation, we're told that these four beasts are four kings that will arise from the earth. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 2. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion. It had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it." This first king, or this first kingdom, would have been the Babylonian kingdom that he was serving at this point. It was a huge empire. At that time, the largest empire that had ever existed in this part of the world. Then he goes on with the second beast, verse 5. There before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. This second beast is the Medo-Persian Empire that extended even farther than the Babylonian Empire. The third king is that of Greece, verse 6. After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. So the leopard has four wings. It moves very quickly. Alexander the Great, within about a decade, conquers the largest empire that has ever existed up to that time. He goes all the way to India. Finally, his soldiers say, Alexander, this is far enough. We want to go home. He goes back to Babylon and drinks himself to death. He's in his early 30s. And then, since he doesn't have any heir that is strong enough to hold the throne, his kingdom is divided among the four main generals in his army, and thus the four heads to this leopard. And then the last beast, verse 7. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Now, in Old Testament times, a horn was a symbol of strength. Think of a large bull with large horns. So a horn was a symbol of strength. Very often, horns were used to symbolize kings. And 10 is the number of completeness in the Bible. So this is an empire that is incredibly powerful, the Roman Empire, that extends all around the Mediterranean Sea. Notice that none of these great, vast kingdoms that come and go are God's kingdom. None of them are good news for God's people in Israel. But the worst is still to come. Look at verse 8. While I was thinking about the horns, there was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. What in the world is this? Well, thankfully, the Holy Spirit gave Daniel an interpretation of this vision. So why don't you jump ahead to the interpretation of the vision in verse 19. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Notice verse 21, as I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them. This is how God is going to lift the spirits, Daniel, these powerful kings, and now this last vision of God's people being defeated. But that's the time when you need to see the king. You feel absolutely defeated. I'm defeated. I'm a defeated human being because I lose the battle with my sinful nature. I'm in the pulpit here. This should be the safe place, right? But even here, the sinful nature is so powerful. And there are thoughts that go through my head that are just not holy and right. Outside of this pulpit, I say things and I do things that I would like to take back. How about you? Have you ever been defeated that way? How many of us present here today, as we've celebrated Thanksgiving and gotten together with family, there weren't family and friends present in that gathering that you just felt, I'm defeated because I don't see a love for the Savior in their hearts anymore? Or maybe it's never been there. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a multi-site conference here for our synod, and one of the leaders of our synod talked about the coming bloodbath of closing congregations. Yes. It's easy to feel defeated if you just simply look around and see what's happening in the Christian church here in America, that there are fewer and fewer who claim to know and submit to the King. How about you? Is there a part of you that feels defeated too? That's when God says, come on, I want to show you something. I want you to see the King. Go back to chapter 7, verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was white like wool. White in the Bible is the color for purity, perfection. So this Ancient of Days, God who takes this throne, is this absolute one who is absolutely holy. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Fire? Fire is a terrifying thing, especially when we hear about hell being described as a place of eternal fire. The one who appears to Daniel is the Holy One who promises judgment. And it says, thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. Picture that comes to my mind is you go to vote, and the voting clerks, they ask your name, and they go down. They find your name. Just imagine, it's God saying, what's your name? Oh. And he goes down and he finds. I see that you have been defeated. That you have not acted as one of my holy people. By what right can we hope to see the King? But then the text goes on to our text, verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. If you have your Bible open, and you look at the footnote, it says, the Aramaic phrase Bar Enosh means human being. So a human being comes before the Ancient of Days. Why is he described as a human being? And why is it that Jesus picks up this terminology and uses this terminology about himself? Throughout the Gospels, he always calls himself the Son of Man. Why? Because the one who comes before the Ancient of Days is a human being just like us. The only difference was without sin. He became a human being when he was born of the Virgin Mary so that he could take care of that guilt and that defeat that we have to admit. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us from every sin. The Old Testament is clear. There is no forgiveness of sins. There is no purity without the shedding of blood. The one who could redeem us had to become a human being who could bleed the blood of God on that cross for us. The one who could experience our defeat. The greatest defeat that you and I experience is death itself. And Jesus went into that defeat. Jesus understands us. As he looked ahead in the hours before his crucifixion, over and over again, John in the Gospel, John 13 through 17, that whole section is that night before his crucifixion. Over and over again, we hear Jesus talking about how he was troubled in his spirit. It wasn't easy for him. He was a human being. He understands us. And then verse 14. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. Didn't the Son of God exist from before the creation of the world, right? As the Son of God, he was there at the creation. All things were created through him. Nothing has been created that was created except through the Son of God. He had all power, glory, and authority before he became a human being. Why is the text saying he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power? And this is the way Jesus talks too. In Matthew 28, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. All authority has been given to me. How can that be that the God who has all power and authority from eternity is given power, authority? Here we get a little glimpse into what it means that your Savior is God from eternity, but also a Son of Man, a true human being just like us. When he was here on earth, carrying our sin, our guilt, our defeat, what did he do? According to the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus emptied himself. He humbled himself. He chose not to make use of the divine power and glory and majesty that he had because of his divine nature. He humbled himself so that he could be taken to the cross and die that horrible criminal's death for you and for me. But after he rose from the dead, now he is given authority, power, and glory. What does that mean? It's that now his human nature also participates in that divine glory and power and authority that he had with the Father from the creation of the world. Now, why does that make any difference? What did Jesus do at Lazarus' tomb? Wept, right? How did he feel when he walked up to Nain and that young man was being carried out, the only son of a widow? He felt emotional. Why is it significant? Because the one who is ruling as king is not some far removed God, but he is a human being who understands what it's like to face the defeats that you and I face. My favorite Christmas verse, hymn verse, is one by Martin Luther that says, "Let hell and Satan rage and chafe. Christ is your brother. You are safe. The King is your brother. He is God and man." And then he says, "He rules all things." Look back at the text again. Verse 14, "He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. He rules over all things. There is nothing that our King wants to accomplish that he cannot carry out. He rules over all. His plan will be carried out, even though from our perspective, it looks like God's church is suffering defeat." That's what Daniel saw throughout this vision. Poor little people of God are going to be suffering one defeat after another. But he rules as King over all and can accomplish his saving purpose for his holy people. And his kingdom is one that will never come to an end. Now, I was thinking about my hometown recently. My hometown is Redwood Falls, Minnesota. You may not know Redwood Falls, but certainly you have heard of the suburb, North Redwood. About 200 people, don't blink, you know, that kind of town. But proudly, on the outside of North Redwood, you drive into town and it says, "Birthplace of Sears Roebuck." Sears Roebuck, this mighty empire that at one time employed one out of every 200 employees here in the United States. This mighty empire that built the tallest building in the world at the time, the Sears Tower. Sears, it's going bankrupt. What's the use, right? Kingdoms rise and fall. Businesses rise and fall. What are you working for? There's only one kingdom that will last forever and ever. When you and I feel defeated, let's remember that we are working for the King, whose kingdom will last forever and ever. And I don't mean just the stuff that we do here at church. It's the stuff that we do out of love for him every day. On Friday, my twin grandsons were over. I changed 4 diapers. It was part of my service to the King that day. That everything that we do out of love and service to the King, no matter how large or small, is never forgotten, because his kingdom lasts forever. When you feel defeated, remember that the Son of Man stepped into the presence of the Ancient of Days to assure you and me that guilty, defeated sinners are welcome in the presence of the Ancient of Days because the Son of God took our place. And that the Son of God is ruling all things for us. In fact, not just for us, but with us. Remember this coronation scene? That is what's symbolized in the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe. That we become kings and queens with Christ. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 26. "But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away," this mouth that speaks boastfully, "and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High." This is how Revelation ends too. It's not. Jesus reigns forever and ever. But that you and I reign with Christ forever and ever. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad it's time for me to see the King. Amen.